This is the Word of God found in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, starting with the first 8 verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, starting with verse 1 through 8. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Again, continue the messages on the kings of Judah, starting with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And now this is the 12th of those kings. Rehoboam was sort of a mixed king, some good and some bad. His son Abijah was much the same. Abijah's son Asa was a good king. And Asa's son Jehoshaphat was a good king. Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram was an awful bad king. He was really bad. And so his son Ahaziah was another bad king. The 6 years when Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab, took control of Judah were grievous and a bad time for the country. And yet she was deposed by the faithfulness of a priest. And Ahaziah's son Joash was on the throne, and he started out very well, but then he went bad. His son Amaziah did the same, started out well and then went bad. Amaziah's son Uzziah was a good king and a great king, but he wanted to be a priest too, and he ended up his life as a leper. Uzziah's son Jotham was a good king as well, but then Jotham's son Ahaz was a very bad king and brought the nation to a terrible place of idolatry and weakness. So now we're on Hezekiah, the 12th king of the nation of Judah. He came to the throne at 25 years old, and in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he got people together and asked them, "Let's clean up the house of the Lord and use it." He repaired the doors. They cleaned it up from the results of the idol worship, and they got it ready for worship of the true and living God, and then they worshiped. They used the building for what it was meant for. They had a time of worship, and it was done suddenly. And then in chapter 30, we read where they decided to keep a Passover, and not only keep a Passover for the nation of Judah, but to invite their brothers and sisters from the nation of Israel, because 6 years into Hezekiah's reign, the city of Samaria, the capital of northern Israel, fell to the Assyrians. Same people we're reading about invading Judah. It fell. And so Hezekiah had made them welcome, and a lot of them laughed at his messengers, but some of them came down to worship, and they had a Passover celebration, and it was a great celebration. There was much rejoicing, and the people enjoyed staying together, and their prayer came up even to God in heaven. Then in chapter 31, we read how Hezekiah implemented the daily worship and started saying, well, not only Passover, but let's remember we're supposed to have something every month at the new moon, and then every week for the Sabbath, and then there's a morning and evening sacrifice, and the Levites and the priests need your support for this, so, you know, give according to the law of Moses. And the people started doing it, and there was just this great prosperity. So there was a repair of the house of God. There was a great Passover celebration meeting. And then Hezekiah implemented daily worship. It became part of people's day-to-day life, thinking about God as they went about their lives. They thought about the God who gave them their lives, and they dedicated themselves to Him and worshiped Him. And so when we get to chapter 32, it says, after these things and the establishment thereof, Hezekiah, this good and great king, number 12 of the kings of Judah, had established something. He had established a pattern of seeking God for the children of God that were in his nation. The people of Israel had turned to God, and not only did they have a great revival, but he established a day-by-day practice of seeking God and worshiping God. And what happened? All of a sudden, the enemy comes into the land. There's a lesson I mentioned from time to time. Please don't count on persecution and hardship to bring about a revival. If you look at the revivals of the Bible, the revival happens first when there's not a particular persecution or hardship. And then the persecution and the adversary comes, and God blesses his people to go through the adversity and come out even stronger on the end of the persecution. But it was not the persecution that caused the revival. It was the Spirit of God in his people and them reaching out to call upon God. That's what brought about the revival. So after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. So Hezekiah no doubt had messengers to keep him apprised what was happening in the land of Judah, and some of them on the borders saw this great host, huge army, and it was the terrible army of the Assyrian people, whose king at this time was this Sennacherib, and they were headed down and headed into Judah, many of the defensed cities, the ones with walls. Two cities in particular are mentioned in the scripture for this attack. One was Jerusalem, which was a center for worship and government in the nation. The other was Lachish, which was about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem in sort of a trade crossroad. So it was a center for commerce and trade. And we'll find that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, laid siege with most of his forces to Lachish first, and he sent his envoys, Rabsaris and Tartan and Rabshakeh, with an army themselves to surround Jerusalem and bring his message and threat and offer to Jerusalem. And so they came, and you'll see why. But this army, even though it wasn't the main army of the Assyrians, it was still pretty big. I think it was in the neighborhood of 185,000 soldiers. And you'll see why. So Lachish had this huge force around it, and Jerusalem had 185 soldiers with this envoy that spoke for the king of Assyria. So that was the situation. And when Hezekiah heard that the army was coming, then he gathered his people together, and they started making plans. First off, they said, why should this siege be easy for the armies of Assyria? Let's make them dig out their own wells and seek their own water. They'll have to deal with thirst while they besiege us, because we'll have to deal with that ourselves. And so they stopped up the wells and stopped up the brooks. And then He strengthened the fortifications. He made the walls better. He got plenty of weapons, darts and shields and things that they would need when it came to hand-to-hand fighting. So he did that. And then he gathered his people together and said, don't be afraid. This is a big army. There's a lot of soldiers here. It's very frightening. And let me tell you, the Assyrian army was frightening. The Assyrians had a reputation for great cruelty. I've read in history where it wasn't Vlad the Impaler that took to putting people up on sharp spikes way up in the air. Before him, the Ottoman Turks did that. Before the Ottoman Turks did that, the Assyrians did that. It was said of the Assyrian torturers that they could completely get the skin off a human being before they died. I can't imagine the kind of pain that was involved. This was a huge military force of great cruelty. In earlier days, you might can understand why the prophet that God sent to the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, whose name was Jonah, why he may not have wanted to go there. You remember, Jonah fled from the face of the Lord when God commanded him to go and preach in Nineveh. So the Assyrians were scary. They were very scary. But Hezekiah gathered his people and said, don't be afraid, but trust in the Lord, because there's more with us than with him. Because with him is an arm of flesh, lots of soldiers, lots of weapon. But with us is the true and living God, the mighty God. And so trust in God. Now, let me just point out something. One, this illustrates a proverb that Hezekiah's great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy Solomon had been blessed to write by the Spirit. You'll find it in Proverbs 21, verse 31, which says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And I find that proverb to be very useful to all of us in our daily lives. Brothers and sisters, we should do what we can to prepare for things that we think are coming up. It's a good idea to buy some insurance for certain things. It's a good idea, if you can, to have a little savings, to spend less than you make, put some aside for the rainy day. It's a good idea to eat healthy and exercise a little, to try to keep your health as much as you can. So it's a good idea to make these preparations. A gardener makes preparations. He plows up his plot of ground. He gathers out the weeds. He fertilizes it. But let me tell you, no matter how much you prepare in food storage or insurance or savings or health or prepare your garden, if God doesn't send the rain, if God doesn't bless the seed, if God doesn't protect, then you're not going to be safe. No matter what you do, you're not going to be safe without God. So the best thing we can do is make preparations, do what we can to prepare. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. But safety is of the Lord. Lord, I've done these things. I've tried to make preparation, Lord, according to the ability and knowledge that you've given me. But ultimately, all the safety depends on you. And that's what Hezekiah did. He prepared by stopping up the water for the enemy. He prepared by making his fortifications of his city as strong as he could. He prepared by having weapons. And he prepared by gathering people together and getting them ready to face the challenge they had. But ultimately, what he had for the people was the words of comfort that our safety is of the Lord. And do you know his people believed him? Now, this wasn't just because he was such a great speaker or such a good king or anything. It was because of what happened in the previous three chapters, where they worked on the house of God and made people welcome and used it for worship. And then they invited their brothers and sisters to come down, and they had this great Passover, and their prayer was heard in heaven. And then they established the monthly worship and the weekly worship and the daily sacrifice, and the people were worshiping, and they were giving, and they were thinking of God. All of those things, worshiping God, had got to be part of their lives. And so when Hezekiah says, don't be afraid nor dismayed, God will save us. It wasn't just his eloquence. It was their daily life. They had been worshiping the God they would be counting on to save them. And did God save them? Well, let's read on. Verse 9. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, Whereon do you trust that ye abide in the siege of Jerusalem, the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed, that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. So the envoy comes and makes this speech at Jerusalem. And the purpose of the speech is to scare them so bad that they will surrender, and that they won't have to waste too much money or soldiers in the process of this siege. Let me mention something about this as a historical event. Every historical event that's described in the Bible is accurate and it is needful. That is, it's there for our good. Every single one is there. Even if it's mentioned once, it's important because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So it's there. So some events are mentioned just once. When we read about Joshua taking the city of Jericho, that's just mentioned once in the Bible. It's important. When we read about David facing and slaying Goliath, it's only mentioned once in the Bible. Some historical events are mentioned twice. Sometimes the best I can think of is for emphasis and for adding detail and corroboration. Solomon building the temple in Jerusalem is described twice in detail. And then we find the division of the land of Israel in the days of Solomon's son Rehoboam, where the country split. It's mentioned twice. One event is mentioned historically four times: the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is pointing toward, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's mentioned four times historically. It's mentioned many times in the epistles and Revelation. And then it's mentioned in type, shadow, and prophecy many, many times in the Old Testament. The Bible points toward that. Jesus Christ is the subject and the hero of the Bible, and he is the ruler of the universe, being its creator as well, and thank God, the savior of his people. So that's mentioned historically four times. Let me say this. This historical event about the siege of Jerusalem is mentioned three times in the Bible. It's here in 2 Chronicles 32. It takes up most of 1 Kings 18, 19, and 20. It takes up these events here in 2 Chronicles 32 are in the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39. And I hope to maybe go read some of that in Isaiah, because the actual words that are used to threaten the people of Jerusalem, some of those are recorded. The words that Hezekiah uses to pray to God, the words that God gives the prophet Isaiah to comfort the king, and the words of his prayer when he gets sick and God heals him, those are over in the book of Isaiah, and most of them are there in 1 Kings too. But I plan to go and read some of the actual words that were said in Isaiah 36, 37, 38, and 39. But now I want you to know this historical event is described three times in the Bible. And so here come the envoys of King Sennacherib, and there's Rabsaris, and there's Tartan, and then there's Rabshakeh. And when we hear the words and the taunts of Rabshakeh, it just makes me think of Satan. He is trying to take the heart out of the people of Judah and King Hezekiah. There's just some characters in the Bible that just make you think of the devil. Queen Jezebel is one of them. This evil queen Athaliah that ruled in Judah, she's another one. Caiaphas, the high priest that led the prosecution of the Lord Jesus Christ, reminds me in many ways of him. And then this man here, this envoy of the Assyrian king, his name is Rabshakeh. And you just listen to his words, the taunts and the threats and even the things that he holds out to offer to the people of Jerusalem. It's extremely cruel, extremely mean. So they're there, and they utter these threats before Jerusalem. So let me turn now to Isaiah chapter 36 and read some of the threats as they're given. The language is rough. Pardon me in advance for that. The language of his taunts are rough. The language of Hezekiah's prayer is fervent. The language of Isaiah's preaching is triumphant. And so I want to read some of that to you. Let me come over to Isaiah 36. So now the king of Assyria comes down, and there's a sizable army with Rabshakeh, and he is before the walls of Jerusalem. Let me start with Isaiah 36 and just start with verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. That gives us a clue. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25. So Hezekiah is now 39. So the people of Israel have been engaged in this worship of God and day-to-day practice for a 14-year period. The Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. So Rabshakeh steps out to bring the words of King Sennacherib, and Hezekiah's men go out, Hilkiah and Shebna and Joah. Verse 4, and Rabshakeh said unto him, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now, on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar? Sennacherib and Rabshakeh had some faulty intelligence. Remember, Hezekiah had put away the false gods and their altars and had established and encouraged the worship of the true living God, true and living God. So the Assyrians have heard of that and said, wait a minute, hadn't Hezekiah put away the altars of God? They don't understand the religion of the people of Israel here. Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim and Shebnah and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, have my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Have any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Now there's a lesson. Here's Rabshakeh speaking these ugly words and making this offer. Just come out and surrender, and we'll let you be at peace until we take you to a land that's pretty much like your own. Let's avoid this battle. Just come out and give up, because nobody has stood against me. And as the gods of the other land haven't stood against me, neither will your God. So Rabshakeh is saying this. But King Hezekiah tells the men that represent him and the men on the wall, the soldiers, don't talk with him. Brothers and sisters, there's a lesson to me in this. No matter what the taunts, no matter what the offers, no matter what the enticement, don't talk with the devil. Don't carry on conversation with him. Don't read palms. Don't read tarot cards. Don't mess with horoscopes. Don't endeavor to delve into the occult. Don't engage in sexual sins. Don't get into drugs. Don't get into alcohol. Don't let anger harden in your heart. Just don't have the conversation with the devil. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did, because he's the creator of the devil. And he, even as the Son of Man, had such faith and such obedience to God that he was able to best him. But you and I need to answer him not, and go to the Lord in prayer, and go to the word of the Lord. That's what we need to do. And so nobody talked with Rabshakeh. Nobody had any more conversation with him. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebnah the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Chapter 37, verse 1 of Isaiah. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Oh, this great king. He hears of the danger that his people really are in. It's a very real danger. And he gets these words of how they've spoken to his men. And he tears his clothes in grief. And then he goes to the house of the Lord. Now there's a king, one that will humble himself before the King of Kings. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Not only does Hezekiah go to the house of the Lord, the temple, he said, I need prayer, and I need the word of God. So I'm sending my messengers over here to the prophet Isaiah, prophesied in the days of my dad. And I'm sending the word to him and asking him to pray that perhaps God will hear this blasphemy that Rabshakeh has spoken, and that God himself will take a hand and act and defend us. So he sends word to Isaiah. Verse 6, And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall you say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Isaiah sends the message. Here's the word of the Lord that comes. Don't be afraid. I'm going to send Sennacherib, the king, back to Assyria, and he'll fall by the sword when he gets back to his homeland. Verse 8, So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. So the siege of the other Judean town, Lachish, stops because he's gone down to Libnah. And he heard say concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? So Rabshakeh goes back and finds that Sennacherib and the main army is not at Lachish, going to Libnah to face this Ethiopian king and stand against him. But his army stays there. At least 185,000 stay around Jerusalem. And he sends this other threatening letter that says, No God has ever delivered any of the lands that we've conquered, and we've conquered them all. Why do you think your God is going to deliver you? And so here comes this threatening letter by the messengers to King Hezekiah. Verse 14, And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Look what Hezekiah does. Now again, he's afraid. He goes back to the house of the Lord with his problems. He goes back to the house of the Lord with evidence of the threat, lays it out before God. Is that not a lesson to us? Times of hardship, go to the house of the Lord. Lay out your problems before God in prayer, in song, in listening, that he might speak to you. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. So Hezekiah prays, help us, Lord. Yes, the Assyrians have destroyed all the other gods of all the other lands they faced. But Lord, they were things men made up. Lord, you're the true and living God. You're the God of the universe. Help us, Lord, so that all the earth may know that you are the true God. Now he gets another word from God, verse 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power, and they were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, and as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Judah shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and went and returned, and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now go back to 2 Chronicles. Take up where we left off. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, it says, starting with verse 19, and they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Great victory. And Hezekiah's name goes forth now. The king that defeated the Assyrians and other kingdoms and envoys are coming to commend him and bring him presents. In those days, and this seems to be the same year in which all this victory happened, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. Now we read about this in the book of Isaiah. Let me go to Isaiah chapter 38. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. So Hezekiah gets word from God. It's time to get ready to die, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah prays to the Lord, that he would not bring him home yet. And so God sends Isaiah to him. Notice this close relationship between Hezekiah and Isaiah, saying, I'm going to add to your days 15 years. Now the reason I think this is the same year as that incident with the siege of Jerusalem is it said that happened in Hezekiah's 14th year. And Hezekiah was granted 15 more years, and it said he reigned 29 years. So this was the same year as that victory. God gave him not only 15 more years, he gave him a sign that he had 15 more years. He made the sundial go back 10 degrees. Now this is like what happened in the days of Joshua, who asked the sun and the moon to stay still so that he could complete the victory against the kings of southern Canaan. And God did that. Now God actually makes the sun go backward 10 degrees. I want you to know, in order to do this, God has all kind of ways he could do it. But the way I would imagine is God grabbed hold of the earth's rotation and tilted it back a little bit and kept all the oceans still and everything from flying at 1,000 miles an hour on the equator and every molecule of air and every molecule of his people. He held all the atoms in the universe around the earth still for a little while and allowed Hezekiah and them to go on living until they came back and could see the sundial went back. You say, wow, that's hard to believe. This is a God for whom nothing is impossible. So he does that and gives Hezekiah 15 more years. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. He was 39 years old. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Now, God sent Isaiah back with the word he was going to live 15 more years, and not only that, with some medicine. Brothers and sisters, God can heal without medicine. Now, he can. We read the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can do it. But God sometimes does use medicine. And here's an example. He sent the word of God to Isaiah to go back with a lump of figs. Who ever heard of that for a plaster? But it was exactly what the affliction or the disease that Hezekiah had needed. He was chattering. Expect he had a fever, but he had sore boil and things like that. And so Isaiah came in at the word of God, not because Isaiah was such a great physician, but because God had told him what to do. And laid that lump of figs, and Hezekiah recovered. Now, what did Hezekiah do when he recovered? It says back in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. God made Hezekiah rich, and Hezekiah got to building. He built a watercourse, an aqueduct, to bring water out of the hills right down into the city of Jerusalem. They had running water as a result of what Hezekiah did. Verse 31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. What is that about? Didn't God already know what was in his heart? Yes, of course God did. This is so that Hezekiah might know what was in his heart. Don't you think God did that to Simon Peter? That he left him. You know, Peter was quite sure of his faithfulness. Lord, though all men forsake you, yet will I not forsake you. I will go to prison, even to death with you. Sometimes it's easy to say those words. But God showed Peter what was in Peter's heart, that he was a man, a sinner in need of grace. And he found himself there at the trial of Jesus, the Lord, in Annas' house, denying the Lord three times before the cock crew. Hezekiah comes up on an experience like this. What does he do? Let me go to Isaiah 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came thee unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that thou shalt issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Hezekiah had a problem that I have, and that many of God's children have. And that is, in good times, many times, even in the midst of our gratitude, we're afflicted with pride. And this was the case with Hezekiah. The envoys came from Babylon, who eventually would take over from Assyria. And they came to congratulate him and bring him a present, and he showed them everything. You know, all the wealth, all the substance, all the blessing. He may have just thought, I'm just sharing and thanking God for blessings. And this didn't say that God smote him for his pride. This may have very well just been a natural outcome. I mean, if you show the representatives of a king whose empire is expanding, and you say, hey, look, I've got a lot of treasure. Do you know what they take back to the king? We know a place where there's a lot of treasure. So basically, he made himself a target. He made his land a target. Not thinking about that. And the scripture said God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Hezekiah found out some things that were in his heart that I expect he wished were not there. Verse 33, and Hezekiah, verse 32. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Hezekiah was worthy of honor. He was a good king. He was a godly king. Did he have some pride? Did he have some fear? Yes, he did. He was a human being. But he was a good king, and they buried him in the chiefest places of the sepulchres of the kings and did him honor at his death. He was truly one of the great kings. How does this relate to our Lord Jesus Christ? With a usual lesson. You are made kings and priests because Jesus Christ has washed you in his blood. The question is, what kind of priest? Will you offer the sacrifice of praise to God? What kind of king will you be? Will you be one that rules over himself? Will you be one that honors God as a king under the King of Kings? Because that's how your time on earth will not only prosper, but be a blessing to others. But there's so much else we can see about our Lord. Notice in the siege of Assyria that 185,000 soldiers died there. But do we read of anybody in Jerusalem dying? Isn't that amazing? That God can bring such a terrible judgment on such a vast number and yet leave all of his people there untouched and intact. Do you know that God's work in the day of judgment will have a similar aspect, but even a greater work? That when God causes the dead to rise, and that they come forth from the graves, and hell and death give up the dead that are in them, then God will also distinguish. He will set the sheep on his right hands, and his right hand, and that is those are the ones that are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he will set his goats on the left hand. And yes, the sheep have done some good works, feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting the sick and in prison. And that is an evidence that they are sheep. They didn't do that in order to get to be sheep. They didn't do that in order to get to heaven. That was simply an evidence that they were going to heaven. Because brothers and sisters, unless someone is chosen in Christ, redeemed in Christ, and regenerated by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never do anything good. A human being left unregenerated by God, will never do the first single thing that is good and in love. They may do things that make them look good. They may do things that make other people say they are good, but they will never do anything good in the sight of God. There is no love in them. But the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a people, has redeemed a people, and the Spirit of God regenerates those people. And you know what's in the heart of those people? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, long-suffering. Against such there is no law. And whether we ever see it or not, God sees this, that those people that belong to Jesus Christ, they do good. And when He has separated them on the left hand and on the right, then every one of the goats will depart into the lake of fire without one missing. He will not fail to punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. He will not fail to punish a single one of them. And He will not fail to bring to glory every single one of His sheep. There will not be one missing. And we see in this great siege a picture of how God's mighty judgment can come and leave His people not only untouched by whatever killed the soldiers that were around the walls, but as a result, He left them free. They were no longer under siege. They were no longer surrounded. They were no longer compassed about with enemies. They were there in their home in Jerusalem, and they were free. One day, child of God, though you may contend and see enemies all about, even see yourself, the flesh, the law of sin that dwells in your members is an enemy. One day, God is going to do away with your enemies, and you're going to be free. You're going to be free. You'll be standing in the midst, not of your accusers, but standing in the midst of the perfect, glorious presence of Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it, Lord. Thank you for the accuracy and the perfection of it. Lord, there's so much of it that we don't understand. Help us, Lord, to be faithful students. And from time to time, dear God, shine your light upon your word that we might see your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, more clearly. Lord, thank you for all you've given us. Thank you for the loved ones gathered here, for food, for clothing, for shelter. Thank you, dear God, most of all, for the hope of life everlasting. Dear Father, help us to be good kings under the King of Kings. Help us to rule over ourselves, and thereby do good not only for ourselves, but for those whose lives touch us and that we touch. Forgive us our sins, dear Lord. Help us to live in gratitude and in courage and rest ourselves on the words of the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.